Well, this morning I'm beginning a new series that we'll be spending a number of weeks going over as we consider the book of Galatians. I don't know about you, I love this book. I'm looking forward to, I was looking forward to seeing what Tom put together here. Yeah, it looks good. I love the words of Jesus in John chapter 8. He says, "If the Son sets you free, or if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed." If the Son sets you free or makes you free, you are free indeed. I want to tell you this morning that religion brings bondage. Religion introduces do's and don'ts and rules and regulations and hoops that we need to jump through in order to please God. Religion always leads to bondage. And here's the problem with that. You can never satisfy. You can never meet the expectations that religion would put on us to appease a holy God. And so what that results in is what? Guilt. Right? A lot of people walking around today feeling guilty because they cannot please God, because somewhere along the line, somebody put something in their mind that in order to please God, you needed to do a bunch of things in order to do that. And Jesus said, listen, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of liberty. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of freedom. And no other book articulates that truth quite like the book of Galatians does. Galatians gives us a great insight into the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ and how the gospel is a gospel of freedom. And no other book quite like the book of Galatians warns against the danger of taking away that message of freedom or adding to the gospel as was given to us in the Word of God. It is, as our title suggests, an unchanging gospel that Paul writes about in his letter to the church at Galatia. It is an unchanging gospel. That seems to be the catchword of the day, isn't it? Change. All we hear about as you go through on TV or the newspapers, everybody's talking about change. And you know what? We need change. We certainly need change in the White House. We need change. I'm all for change. But there are some things that just cannot change. And the main thing that cannot change is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul does a wonderful job here in this book of Galatians articulating the importance of understanding that the gospel does not change. And he lays out the danger for those who would try to change the gospel. And so it's important to note right from the beginning the heart of the Apostle Paul as he addresses the churches in Galatia. Let me try and personalize it maybe to give a little bit of an idea of where maybe Paul might be coming from. As I read through the epistle to Galatia, I can understand to a little degree where Paul may be coming from. When I planted this church 3 years ago, I want to tell you I did it with fear and trembling. I still stand in fear and trembling over it. Not wanting to plant a church that is irrelevant. Not wanting to plant a church that is ineffective. And like so many others, becomes business as usual. And so it obviously was something that consumed my heart, consumed my prayers. As we continue to grow, the overarching concern that I always have is that we're a church that stays focused on what God has called us to as a local church. That we always remain true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That as leaders in churches are abandoning the gospel all across our land, that we would be a church that has integrity, not in name only, but in our commitment to the Word of God in an unalterable fashion. That we would be true to the faith as committed followers of Jesus. As I've shared with you in the past, I live with the constant awareness that there'll be a day that I stand before God. And after I give an account for how I raised my children and how I've served and loved my wife and led my home, I am completely aware of the fact that I will stand before God about the way that I shepherded this local fellowship called Integrity Christian Fellowship. I'm aware of that. And so it is with great love that I do it. It's with great joy, but it is also with great concern that I shepherd this church. The awareness of my responsibility creates in me that same protective care that a mother bear has over her cubs. Not wanting anybody to come in and infiltrate what the Lord is doing. Not wanting anybody to come in and sow in seeds of division and discourse. And wanting to make sure nobody hurts this flock or confuses this flock or divides this flock that God has put together. It is something that is always on my mind as a shepherd of this church. I can honestly liken it to the care that we extend towards our children. You want them to, as our children, we want them to reach their full potential in God. You want to protect them from negative forces outside that may harm them. And so you're concerned about their well-being. You're concerned about where they're at, who they're with, who's influencing them. You're concerned about what kinds of things that they're reading. You're concerned about what things that they're believing. Are they in the Word of God? Are they spending time? Are they holding on to the only one who's able to form Christ's character in them? These are the things that constantly consume my mind. Welcome to my world at 3 o'clock in the morning. And there's nothing more I'd rather do. I'm not complaining. I say all that to say this, that Paul, along with doing a lot of things, Paul was a shepherd. Paul was a shepherd. And he planted churches all throughout Asia Minor, which we have come to know as Galatia. So Galatia was not a city. It was a region. And this letter was written to a group of churches that he birthed, that he began, that he started. Churches that he planted, the churches that he oversaw and cared deeply for like any true shepherd would his flock. I lay all that out before you for that, so to understand that Paul was a pastor. Paul knew what it was, and if we had time to go through all of his epistles, you'd hear the concern that he had for those who were under his care. And so it is with that we see that a cancer had crept into his church. A fox had slithered into the hen nest. A wolf had come in amongst the sheep that he cared for. And false teaching was starting to be accepted by his church. And so what we see Paul doing in this epistle to the churches in Galatia is he was wanting to squash that thing like a bug. He is concerned about those he cared so much for. And so he writes this letter to the churches at Galatia. And so if you have your Bibles with you, let's take a look together. We're going to spend our time looking at first 10 verses, and then we'll go from there. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. If you're familiar with the other epistles from Paul, you'd see usually what he does is from here, he starts to list all the things that he's thankful for about the church. He talks about how he's praying for them, that he acknowledges their strengths and where they need to go. But not so in the book of Galatians. We see now he just cuts right to the chase. This urgency in this shepherd. And he says to them, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and so I will say it again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please man? For if I still please man, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. There's so much for us to be able to, for us to see in this passage of Scripture. But the first thing that Paul does right from the beginning is he explains to them why he has the authority to address this matter. He rolls out the accusation that anybody might have who says, who does he think he is? He starts off right away by saying, listen, I am Paul, I'm an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. You see, one of the things that Paul constantly found himself doing, especially in the earlier years of his ministry, was he found himself having to substantiate his calling as an apostle because people were caught up with the old Paul or Saul of Tarsus. They knew that he was at one time Saul, the one who persecuted the church. I think it's around Galatians 3, where he says that he persecuted the church of God beyond measure. And so Paul found himself oftentimes needing to substantiate the fact that he was an apostle. But notice he says, I'm not in this position because of the nod of a board. I'm not here as an apostle because I won a popularity contest or I was schmoozing with the locals. I'm here because God raised me up as an apostle in accordance with his word. And what he's doing here, he's saying right from the beginning is, listen, I have the right, I have the authority to address this situation with you. And what made Paul uniquely different than all of the other apostles is Paul also had the right to address this situation by saying, see, by addressing the churches at Galatia, he was reminding them that, listen, I'm the one who planted these churches. These are my babies. And I have every right as the father, if you will, in the faith of these churches to address these issues. And addressing me does. Now, here's what was happening in the churches in Galatia. You see, they had learned from Paul at the beginning that their salvation was attained by grace and grace alone. It was attained by grace apart from any works of the law. In other words, there was nothing they could do to earn their salvation. There was nothing they could do to earn their right standing with God. It was solely by grace. What does that mean? Grace is unmerited favor, unearned or undeserved favor. It is grace that God gives, not because of anything we do, but because of what Christ has done for us. It is unmerited, unearned, undeserved. And what Paul had filled their minds with and taught them right from the beginning was that this gospel that he preached was one of freedom and was one that was received by grace and grace alone. That was the gospel he taught them, and that was the gospel that they had embraced. But visitors came to town. Outsiders infiltrated the church, and they began to pervert the gospel of Christ and began teaching people, yes, you're saved by Jesus Christ. Yes, you're saved by grace. However, you need to add to that the works of the law. That along with your grace, you need to add to it the works of the law, the adherence to the works. In other words, they were suggesting that it was Jesus plus something that they had to do in order to attain their right standing with God. It was a gross violation of everything that Paul had taught them. I want to tell you this morning that this is so applicable to us today in the church. While we would never verbalize that we think our favor with God is due to our works, we live like we do every time we suggest that our relationship with God is up and down and up and down. When we approach God, and so many of us have been there at different times in our walk, feeling like that little child in the daisy field saying, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me. And what we mean by that oftentimes is he loves me. He loves me not because I didn't read my Bible today. He loves me not because I didn't pray enough. He loves me not because I wasn't a good enough witness. He loves me not because I blew up on the job or with my family or whatever it may be. And you see, what we oftentimes do is we characterize our position with God based on what we do. And that's exactly what Paul is addressing here. And you see, we are guilty of that even in the Protestant church who holds to the doctrine of grace alone. And we need to be careful that yes, we understand we were saved by grace alone. Well, if you're saved by grace alone, then why do we think that it's going to be our works that are going to solidify that? Now, let me, you might be saying, well, wait a minute. We just had Steve come up and talk about the importance of works. Yes, absolutely. Listen, we work because of what Christ has done. We don't work to secure our salvation. We work because we have been saved. And he did a great job of clarifying that. And see, what ends up happening too many times in the church, just like it happened in the church of Galatia, what we start to do is we think that we need to do something in addition to what Christ has done. Listen, he loves you. You can throw the daisy away. There's no longer a need to wonder, does he love me today? Listen to what he says to the, I love the reasoning that he brings to the church in Galatia. Look at chapter 3 and verse 2 through 3. He says, this only I want to learn from you. After he lays this out, he says, here guys, this is what I want to know. Let's get logical for a moment. He says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? In other words, what he's saying to them is, listen, let's go back to the beginning, guys. When you were justified, when you received the Spirit, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or did you receive it by the hearing of faith? You see, they knew what he taught them. They knew that salvation came by grace alone. He said, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? He's saying, listen, don't think that yes, that you're saved by grace alone, that you were saved completely by the work of Christ. And now think, because of that, now you need to continue working in order to keep that salvation. Paul is saying, no, that's not it. If you didn't work for it, you don't have to work to keep it. And what he's saying here is if you were saved at the worst possible time, right? Romans 5 talks about that very clearly. While we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. It's when we were in our worst, listen, some of you were, and me, we were in our worst possible state when we came to Christ. We were living like the world, looking like the world, doing the things. We were living for ourselves. And in the midst of our decadence, Jesus stepped in and said, you're mine. In our worst possible state. Well, why do we think now that we need to continue working to keep that? No. That's what Paul is saying here. Did you receive the Spirit by the things you did? No. Well, if you didn't receive the Spirit by the things you did, why do you think it's the things that you do that's going to keep that Spirit within you? That's the lie that had crept into their church. This idea that your salvation, your right standing with God was attained by faith, yes. But then their obedience to that law was going to keep them in the faith. And Paul addresses that lie very clearly in chapter 3, verse 11. He says, no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, for the just shall live by faith. It's what turned Martin Luther upside down. When he came to realize that as a Catholic monk, he could not meet the demands of a holy God. He was so riddled with guilt and fear, knowing that he was not able to meet all the needs that God had. He was a student of the law. And so as a lawyer, he knew how the judge would act. And it brought him to his knees until one day it was like a lightning bolt hit him between the eyes, and he came across Galatians chapter 3 where it says, no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, for the just shall live by faith. And boom, the Protestant Reformation took off like a rocket. You see, there's only one gospel. And it was a gospel of grace. But we see something very dangerous take place. And Paul addresses it very clearly in verse 6 of our text. Look, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. Not one and the same is what he's saying. In other words, it's not like a totally different, it's not another gospel like another branch of Christianity. It's a different gospel. He says, but there are some who trouble you, and they want to, there it is, pervert the gospel of Christ, to distort it, to twist it, to make it something it isn't. You can hear the heart of this shepherd as he says, what are you doing? Why are you turning so quickly? I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you. You see, the greatest danger to that gospel was that it had an appearance of truth. It was close. They used the same God words. They used the same characters, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They weren't outright rejecting Jesus, but they were twisting the gospel in such a way that it was a different gospel. And I submit to you, it is a gospel that does not save. And Paul was saying, what are you doing? You're abandoning the faith. Don't think for one second that you can complete a work that he began in you. Paul said it very clearly to the church in Philippi. He said, I'm confident that this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, he will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We owe his workmanship, Ephesians says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. In essence, what Paul is saying here is that the gospel is an unchanging gospel. It doesn't develop over time and change according to our culture. Any gospel that would suggest an addition to the work of Christ on the cross is a false gospel. It is a gospel that does not save. And he addresses those who have crept in. He says there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. In other words, he says creeps have crept in with the intent of perverting the message of truth. And his appeal to them is, don't give in to it. Go back to the beginning. Remember what I taught you. Remember how I instilled this into you. Get back to where I brought you. We live in a day, my friends, where the gospel is being sold out left and right. Under the banner of unity, under the guise of cultural sensitivity and tolerance, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been watered down to a good moral belief system that would suggest I'm okay and you're okay. And hey, if you believe that, that's fine if it works for you. And even in the churches that go under the banner of Jesus would say things like some of these areas of doctrine are just not important. I understand there are differences that we can have as Bible-believing Christians. We don't have to agree on every minor point of doctrine, but when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to how a man or woman is justified by a holy God, when it comes to how does someone get on over to the other side, there is no room for compromise. There is no room for tolerance or man's opinion. It is clearly laid out for us in the Word of God, and it does not need to be altered, updated, tweaked, or made relevant to 2008. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. That's it. There's no room for anything else. It is Christ and Christ alone that saves. It is not Jesus plus your good works. It is not Jesus plus your church attendance. It is not Jesus plus your tithing. It is not Jesus plus your Bible reading or plus your prayer or plus anything else. It is Jesus Christ alone. Anything that is Jesus plus is a false gospel. And it's something that Paul takes quite seriously as he lays out here in our next verse. Look at verse 8. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. He says, as we have said before, and I'll say it again. I like this. What in essence, what he's saying is, in case you didn't understand what I just said, let me say it to you again, because I'm sure in the church of Galatia, there's a lot of people there, like there are here today, who need to hear things twice. And so Paul says, listen, I said it before and I'll say it again. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. He says, for do I now persuade man or God? Or do I seek to please man? If I still sought to please man, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. First, Paul addresses the creeps that have crept in trying to pervert the message. But then what he does in an attempt to have them understand the seriousness of the gospel, he says, listen, regardless of who it is that's bringing the message, if anybody brings you any other message other than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed. It's incredible. What he's saying here is, listen, this is more important than me or even any heavenly visitation. You're holding on to the truth. Think about what he's saying here. He's saying, listen, okay, don't listen to the creeps that crept in. He says, but listen, even if I preach anything else to you, let me be accursed. And you can see them going, wow, that's pretty interesting. Then he says, let me go a little bit further. Even if an angel comes out of heaven, even if a supernatural occurrence takes place and gives you something else, he says, don't you believe it. Think of the ramifications of what he's saying here. He's saying, don't believe the people who aren't brethren and just totally trust them. Don't believe people who claim to be brethren. And then he says, and don't you even believe a spirit that comes out of the sky. We have people today who would try and justify their actions and their lifestyles and their theology with credentials of dreams and visions and every other esoteric under the sun. Esoteric is extreme spirituality. I don't care if a new gospel emerged from thin air and was delivered by an angel on a silver platter. If it does not line up with this scripture, if it does not line up with the 66 books of this Bible, you better disregard it. Because I'll tell you the truth, you might think I'm weird. I'm sure there's a day coming where you will see more supernatural events taking place that would make people question whether God has changed his mind. Don't think for one second that this rise of psychics and gurus and all this, listen, it's not all phony. There's a prince of the power of the air that will speak lies into people and perform lying signs and wonders, hoping to deceive you. If there is ever a time where we as the church need to hold on to this Bible and be unwilling to part with it, it's right now. Because if you want to just see supernaturalness, you'll see it. But don't ever let that be a greater substantiation. And that's what Paul's saying. Even if an angel comes out of the sky, don't you believe it. And I want to tell you something, even if I deviate in any way, you better cut out of here. Don't you believe me? Don't you? You better check everything out. Be students of the Word of God and be more committed to truth than you are to any person, church, group, or anything. Be a student of the Word of Almighty God. Look at the stern warning for the one who perverts the gospel. He says, as we've said before, now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we've received, let him be accursed. Greek word there is, let him be anathema. There's no stronger word that Paul could have used. It's not just the idea of being cursed, but it's this idea of being cursed to hellfire without the possibility of redemption. Strong words from the apostle. What he's saying is, don't mess with the gospel. It's unchanging. It's unalterable. Let them be anathema. And then Paul concludes this section demonstrating that he was more committed to truth than being liked. He says, hey, do I now persuade men? He just dropped a bomb on him. I got to let you know. He's saying, listen, am I just trying to please man or God? If I was looking to just please man, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. But what Paul is saying here is, I am more committed to truth than being on your Christmas card list. I'm more committed to telling you what you need to hear than what you want to hear. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what it means to be a Christian. Let me just step on some toes for a minute. You see, that's what differentiates us from Catholic theology. What differentiates us from the Catholic Church is that word alone. Now, let me be real clear here. I'm not bashing Catholics. I'm not one of those who jump behind on the bandwagon. Everybody else. I'm not bashing Catholics. But let me just, because we are in a culture where there are so many Catholics here, and a lot of times you'll be asked the question, well, what's the difference between you and us? Why is there, the difference has everything to do with that word alone. Without sounding like I'm attacking Catholics, let me attack the doctrine of the church. With Catholicism, if you would ask Rome, do you believe that salvation is by grace? They say absolutely. They say, well, do you believe that salvation is by faith in Christ? Absolutely. You'd say, well, what's the difference? We believe that too. But then if you ask them, do you believe that salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, they will part company with you. That word alone is a dividing line between truth and error. Because in the Catholic theology, and you need to be careful the way you explain this to people, because too many times we lose the opportunity of talking the truth with Catholics because we're just downright mean. But here's what the Catholic Church teaches. Yes, they do teach that salvation is by grace, but what they teach is that the church has the power or the authority to infuse saving grace into your life. And the way in which they infuse grace, saving grace into your life, is by your adherence to the sacraments. That's why they say, listen, as soon as that baby's born, you better get him baptized, because if he's not baptized, the Catholic Church teaches that baby doesn't go to heaven. And so what they'll say is you need to go through this sacrament. You need to do something. And then that, with communion and confirmation and all the other sacraments that are laid out before you as works, you do those things and you'll be infused with saving grace. You see, that, my friends, is Jesus plus works. In this case, it's Jesus plus the sacraments. Saving grace is so tied into your holding on to the church. And it's what Paul is dealing with in this opening chapter. And I want you to know it's a different gospel. And it's not a gospel that saves. Now, am I saying that everyone who's a Catholic is not going to heaven? No, I'm not saying that. I believe that there are people in the Catholic Church that love Jesus that aren't even aware that this is what they teach. And so we need to be careful not to paint with such a broad brush. If they believe that salvation is only because of what Christ did for them on the cross, listen, they're a Christian, they're just not a good Catholic. And that's what the Council of Trent teaches. That's Catholicism's own doctrine. The gospel we have received is a gospel of grace. It is a gospel of liberty, of a gospel of freedom, a gospel where Christ is the one who has done all of the work for us. And it is a gospel that is unchanging and unalterable. Next week, if Jesus tarries, we're going to continue in this text of Galatians chapter 1 as we look at the topic, born free. For all you Harley Davidson riders out there, we're going to talk about being born free. All right, Father, thank you for your word. We just pray, Lord, that as we look at your word this morning, that God, it would challenge our thinking. And Lord, it would cause us to leave this place and reflect on our own hearts and ask ourselves the question, am I holding on to anything I do as a substantiation to get to heaven? Am I holding on to my good works? And I pray that, Lord, you would, by your Holy Spirit, bring this truth to them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to challenge you these next number of weeks, just as our worship team gets ready. Be in the book of Galatians as much as you possibly can these next number of weeks. Don't let the only time you're hearing the book of Galatians be on Sunday morning, because you'll miss so much. It's only 5 chapters. It's a great devotional for you to read through. I would encourage you to read through it at least 3-4 times a week, so that we are so steeped in the book of Galatians that we don't have to just get through it. It can get through us. That's our heart's desire. Amen.